I've got a handout coming your way. I'm mic'd, so whoever's taking care of podcasts, I'm officially starting. And I made fewer copies than normal, but there are still far fewer of you than normal, too. So grab one of those, please. If you guys want to, you don't have to. I guess you're kind of doing it. You're kind of moving toward the middle and the front. So please do that. So I'm not yelling all the way back. That would be great. Let's have a word of a prayer, and then we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for springtime, even the ice and the rain, Lord. We thank you that this is the beginning of the new season, and life is going to come forth again, God. We thank you that's a picture of the life that we have in you. We're so thankful for the work that you've done for us on the cross, Christ, and just a time that we can think about that and be in your word, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be working in our minds and our hearts today. Pray for those who couldn't make it this morning, Lord, for many, many reasons. I pray that you would just be with them. We love you. Give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Hosea today, and I hope you guys had a chance, thank you, to read through Hosea this week. I don't know, I've talked about this a few times before, but I think it's really, really valuable if you can read all these books, actually any book of the Bible, in one setting. I know it's hard. I mean, it takes time, and, you know, I look at these books and I'm like, you know, 10, 15 chapters, you could be able to, like, you know, pound through this in 10, 15 minutes. It takes more time than that. I get that. Probably a half hour. I think if you set that time aside one time in the week, right? In the morning on Saturday or just sometime and read through the passage and ask the Lord to sort of speak to you while you're reading it, just to give you context. I think it's somewhat challenging too as we keep going through these different books because the theme is the same, right? I mean, so you read this, and if you look at the outline of the book on the board here up in front of the class, the last two-thirds of the book, it's all essentially the same, right? I mean, it's you've sinned, you've messed up, you're really, really bad, I still love you. You've sinned, you've messed up, you're really, really bad, I still love you, which is not a bad thing, but we keep getting it over and over again. And sometimes I wonder why you couldn't do this in, like, you know, a chapter or two. And I think part of this is the way the Hebrew is written, the way that these texts are written is to reinforce the concept, right? So we saw back in Amos, three times, no four, right? That kind of phrasing, we get the same kind of thinking here. I mean, the text is meant to be read and people didn't have their own copy. And so if this is read in front of a group of people, the person reading reads it all from beginning to end, right? And then just keeps reinforcing that concept over and over and over again. So I think it can be hard for us, but I think we need to hear it. So that being said, if you could turn in your Bibles to Hosea, that would be awesome. See if we can find Hosea. By Jeremiah, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Not by Jeremiah, by Joel and Amos. I just lied. Pastor Jack is in the front. He's like, what? What are you talking about, Dave? You went to school where? That'd be back to Moody, in case you want to look that up. Anyway, all right, so turn to Hosea for me. And before we read, what I'd like us to do, just so you guys have an idea of the flow for the hour, I'd like us to read through in small groups chapters 1 to 3 eventually, okay, during the hour. It's a short read, but it's where we're going to hang our hats most of the time today. Before we do that, I want to have you guys help me out, and I like to get us engaged. And of course, I use my whole board because that's really smart. I want us to think about what a faithful spouse looks like or a faithful friend, right? So if you don't have a spouse, if you're not married, it's fine, but what does a faithful best friend look like? Right, so my spouse Erin is in the front row and she's my best friend. What does that look like? What does she look like? A faithful spouse. You don't have to get in groups, just think a second about that. What are some characteristics or attributes or things that you think of when you think of a spouse who's especially faithful? maybe even if your spouse isn't faithful, hopefully they are, but if they weren't or aren't, what a faithful spouse would look like. What's your ideal, right? Like, what's the standard?
You have a level of trust.
Trust. Yeah. Trust. In all things, right? Like, there's this idea when I think about that, too, of my spouse knows me better than anybody else knows me, really, which is scary for her, I'm sure.
Truthfulness.
Yeah.
Grace.
Like this catchphrase of integrity, right? Like, what does that actually mean? Integrity, right? What was that other one?
Grace.
Grace. Tell me about what you mean by that.
Truthfulness and grace.
David, right? Huh. Yeah.
Devoted.
Devoted. Meaning what, Jack?
Committed.
Yeah. Committed to me only, right? Yeah, in spite of, you know, what isn't good about me, right, to David, like the grace that, you know, was bestowed upon me, then in spite of that, this person's going to stick with me, right? Because I'm a hot mess a lot of times.
Available?
Available? Talk to me about that more, Jane.
Well, the reason why I would need a friend or a spouse is because I don't want to do life alone. And
yeah. They're with you no matter what.
The benefit of having companionship.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And support.
Wow, this marker's giving out on me. I'll try to bring some more next week. Companionship. Yeah, I like that. Pete?
Rich or poor, sickness and health.
The no matter what idea, right? Maybe ties in back here to devoted to. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Patient, yeah, yeah, totally. Hope you're not rereading this list going, wow, I'm really bad at that. It's hard not to think that, though, sometimes, right? I mean, I think of me and who I am, and I hope I have most of these, if not all of these, but still, it doesn't mean I don't have times where I struggle with them, right, or I'm not where I need to be. Anybody else? This is good. This side of the room, this side sort of like monopolizing. Loving, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. I'm gonna switch to black, so. Yeah, Teresa.
I can't think of a nice little word, but that they believe you and support you even when what you're doing may not be the best or the
pain. A support. And then I think distinct, I heard you say believe in, right?
Yeah.
I like that. Yeah. I think that's important. I think about that, like things I want to do or things I've done, whether they're intelligent or not sometimes, you know, I know the errands behind that. Mm-hmm. Or if I want to buy a car and I ask her if I can buy the car, she believes in the fact that we should. Yeah.
Prayerful.
Somebody prayerful. Praying for me. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, that's great. Prayerful. Someone who's seeking God's face on my behalf or wants to make sure that that's the most important part of our relationship. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Really, really good. What else?
Got my back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I got my back. Maybe like the support part. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Forgiving.
Hmm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Relationship is a priority.
Relationship priority. Yeah. Yeah, this fascinating idea of two becoming one, right? I mean, before you're married and your life is your own, essentially. You do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. And that changes. Dramatically sometimes, right? Going back to cars again. Poor Aaron. This picture then, poor Aaron, yeah, I love her. This picture then here is idealized in whom? Christ, right? I mean, it just so happens I ended up right above Christ, right? But there's this picture, like when I look at this and you're telling me these things and I'm thinking about what would be on my list and your list is my list essentially, I have this idea that I can hopefully tick a lot of these off, like I just said, but these are really challenging. And in and of myself, I'm not going to fulfill all these. I'm just not going to. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, I can, right? I was thinking about that when Ty was reading the very end of the passage today, right? Be what? Perfect, right? I mean, can you really do that in and of yourself? I mean, I should write on the bottom. I was going to write, I can't do this. You can't do this, right? When you think about what this looks like, we can't do this. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can, right? Because we're empowered to do that. We're filled then to do that. All right, so I'm going to leave this up here, all right? I'm going to leave this up here, and we'll talk about this as we go forward. But if you guys would take a look at your handout with me, the really amazing thing about Hosea is really this is one of the most personal pictures of all of the prophets that we have, really. So most times we have a individual who writes a book, and the book is inspired by God, and the book is essentially God's calling to his people and is reminding his people of his expectations for them. And there's very little we ever learn about the individual who's writing the book, right? Usually. I mean, when we started off back to Jonah, we learned a little more of him and his story, which made that unique. We looked at Amos last time. We learned a little bit about Amos. He's a unique individual who was a farmer, right, who God gave a special calling to. Now we get to Hosea. Now we have this picture here in Hosea of Hosea by Hosea, and we have this really intimate picture of his life, right? I mean, this really personal inside look that you probably wouldn't want anyone to know, except that this is God's calling on him. When you read, you see that God tells him to do this, right? It's this amazing, amazing picture. And so these books are all unique in some way, even though, you know, in the end, they're all calling us, calling God's people back to himself. So take a look at the handout with me. And just so we can set the stage, the author the name of the book is the author, right? So it's by Hosea. And he's probably from the northern kingdom. We're not told that. His ministry is to the kingdom in the north, but he's probably also from the kingdom in the north, all right? And the reason that scholars think he's from the north also is because the very first part of the book, if you guys read this and we'll see this, is that God tells him to name three of his kids in a certain way, right? And those names have specific meaning to the king in the north at the time, actually. And so that impact would probably be lost if he were in the kingdom in the south, right? He could come up to the north, preach something, and go back. But unless he's there living with the people, the naming and the life that he has would be essentially meaningless, right? So more than likely he lives in the north. He is preaching to the kingdom of the north. And the setting, if you go down the date, 715 BC, how close is this to the time that the kingdom of the north falls? Yeah, within 10 years for sure, right? I mean, this is essentially God giving a last minute sort of warning to the north, really, right? I mean, this is their last chance. We saw Amos last time wasn't quite this close, right? But he was still getting there. Now we're at the very end, essentially, and this is God's telling his people that this is essentially your last chance. They're actually one king of the north, same one we talked about last time, and then four in the south, and so you can look at those at some point. Do you guys have your little chart with you? Take a look at the chart. If you guys have your chart, take a look at the chart because I wanted you guys to be able to see this. Look at who he's a contemporary with, right? So when you look at this, you guys all have it out, everybody? So if you look to Hosea, who's he contemporaneously with? Who are his contemporaries also speaking God's word? By the way, most of the people we'll talk about weren't isolated by themselves. There are many other people talking these same things, speaking these same things at the same time. So the major one is Isaiah, right? Cool? Yeah? I mean, so he's he's essentially speaking at the same time that Isaiah is speaking God's word to people as well. Micah is another individual he's at the same time with. Okay? So big place, many individuals speaking God's word to the people. And part of this is probably because it's almost the end of the time, right? So the Lord's almost going to actually do the judgment he's been saying for years and years. Fair enough? All right. So there are more of you floating in here now. And so I'd love us to be able to take together in a small group setting, I think we have time, and read chapters 1 to 3, okay? So just read chapters 1 to 3. It should take you 10 minutes at the most, 10 to 15 minutes. It's pretty short. 3 is very, very short. But we're going to spend most of our time on chapters 1 and 3. And what I want you guys to be thinking about as you read this in your groups of six or so people is the uniqueness of the text and how Hosea is using everyday pictures and images to show God's love and how faithful he is to his people in spite of them, right? In spite of how adulterous the people are, in spite of how they're going away from God all the time, in spite of how they're not following him and they're turning their faith to idolatry, God is still faithful over and over and over again. So this is a unique way that Hosea does this, by using everyday pictures, okay? So get in groups of six or so, 6 to 8. If you don't want to read, that's fine. Just let the people in the group know. I'd rather listen. One of you can read the whole thing. Two of you can read the whole thing. No worries. And then we'll come back together again as a group.
Thank you.
All right. Hopefully you guys have had a chance to read through all this. I think the last one, the last group just finished now. Before we launch into it, I like sometimes to get a overall idea or thoughts or feelings. Any overall broad thoughts or feelings on these three chapters? It's a really neat section in a lot of ways, actually. Fascinating. You back of the room there. Back to David. You want to share? I
wonder what Hosea's parents thought.
Yeah. I wonder what Hosea's parents thought.
Somewhat similar to today's sermon, in a way.
Family intervention. What are you thinking?
Yeah.
Love your enemies.
Yeah. You think that Hosea would have done this in and of himself?
No.
I don't think so. I mean, one, just like we look around and you think about yourself, you wouldn't love someone like that.
You would be giving up a storm.
Yeah. I mean, there are so many levels here. Before he even married her, he knew that about her. Like, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't love that kind of individual, knowing, especially if God tells you they're going to be unfaithful, you just wouldn't do that, right? And God calls him to do that, though. So his response to mom and dad is, God told me to do this. Really, right? I mean, it's just fascinating. God told me to do this. And yet, when you read through this, I don't have the picture at all that he didn't love her. I don't have the picture at all that he didn't treat her well, right? And didn't show her the kind of faithfulness that he was supposed to. I had this picture of love for her, right? I mean, God told him, plus he has the right attitude and heart anyway and a love for her. I find that fascinating all by itself. All right, so let's just march through these. We're not going to get to read through the rest of the book. If you guys haven't already, if you could read it this week, it'd be really useful. If you've already read it, great, so you have the context. But if you start out, let's just work through 1 through 3 here. The first chapter tells us who's writing this, and it tells us that the word of the Lord came to Hosea. And this sets the stage, right? I mean, God is setting this up for Hosea and for the original audience and for us. This is all powered by God, through God, for God, right? There's no way Hosea would have had the power in and of himself to do this. He just couldn't. Verse 2, and the Lord began to speak through Hosea, right? So this is intended to be for other people, right? The Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife. Steve, I heard you when you were reading. What does your text say?
Wife of whoredom.
Wife of harlotry or a whore. Anybody else have any other?
Promiscuous.
Promiscuous, right? So some sound nicer than others, but in the end, she's what? I mean, she's totally unfaithful, and she's known for that, right? I mean, it isn't like they got married and then she was unfaithful to him. I mean, the expectation was she didn't have a husband before, but she already had kids, right? And so she's a harlot. I mean, people all know her. She's well known. She's probably doing this for money, for financial gain, right? Once he took her, if that's what he thought, she was doing this for gain financially to care for her family. Once he took her, what should have happened? She should have stopped. What didn't happen? She didn't stop, right? I mean, so there's more to this than just the money. Most of them were for money, but there's more to this for her, right? All right. And then the Lord says, wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. The vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. So this picture of a special people to God, who he has an intimate relationship with, by the way, right? So step back for a second. If you're alive at this time and you're in any religion, what's your relationship to the God or all the gods? How intimate were you with them? Like, did you really know them? Not at all. No matter who you were, right? You didn't know them. You couldn't really speak to them. Someone spoke on your behalf to them always. You could maybe try to speak to them, but you weren't sure what the response was, right? So God has this intimate relationship with his people, and he has certain expectations, right? What really is the expectation for them? It's pretty simple, actually, right? Love me, and I'll love you. That's really it, right? If you love someone, what does that look like? That list that we made, right? So you can make a huge list. You can have all kinds of laws, but in the end, what is it all based on? A love that you have for them. And if you have that love for them, you'll look like this list, right? Pretty straightforward. Be faithful and love me, and I'll be faithful and love you. And they couldn't do it, right? I mean, they couldn't do it. It's not like they slipped a little and came back. I mean, what kind of things did they do? Back to Jonah, back to Amos, back to whatever else you've read before. What kind of things did they do? So they worshiped idols, which we think, well, so they're praying in their rooms, right, to this false god. Well, partly, but they had many, many gods they were praying to because they didn't recognize and trust God to do what he said he would do, right? So they're praying to gods for rain, they're praying for gods for sun, they're praying for gods for children, they're praying to gods for whatever they need, right? Even though they can't get those from those gods. So they're seeking another god to give them what they want, right? And only God can give them that, but they don't recognize that. If you actually skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 8, right? Talking about Israel, she has not what? Acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, right? and this next line, which they use for Baal. So God gave them these things, and what do? Let's make a God to thank that God and ask that God for more things that the actual God gave us, right? So, I mean, this is God can't tolerate this, right? He can't tolerate this. A total lack of love, a total lack of faithfulness to him and who he is. Right, so God asks Hosea to marry this adulteress. So he marries her, and she conceives, and she gives birth to a son. Right, so she has other kids already. Now they have this child together, and the Lord tells Hosea, call him what? Jezreel. This is a location, okay, a spot. You know what happened there? I've got it in the notes, but anybody recall the story here? So God condemns Ahab because Ahab's a really, 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 really bad king, right? He's a really, really, really bad guy. Remember Elijah, etc., right? Horrible guy. God condemns Ahab, and God commands that Ahab's life eventually be taken, right? Okay, long story short, Jehu essentially could have been the arm of God, okay? But he goes too far, bottom line. So Jehu goes too far in the valley of Jezreel. And so God is angry at Jehu because he's not listening to him. Again, this is all about God tells something and the people don't follow him, right? So they're taking things into their own hands. So this happens here. They're going away from God. They don't love God. They're not faithful. And even when God does tell them something, they do what they want anyway, right? And so they extend beyond what God asks of them and act in the vilest ways like the pagan nations around would act. So if you're a pagan nation around and you want to do something to another nation next to you, what do you do? Do you go in there, slap the king in the face, take some food and animals and leave? No, you wipe everyone out, essentially, right? So there's no mercy, no anything. Right, so they're acting like all the pagans in so many ways, with the gods they worship, with how they're politically even acting to those next to them. Right? So God says, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at the valley, Jezreel, I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I'll break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Right? So showing they're not following God's commands, God's going to retaliate, essentially, and punish them for that. Right? God tells them something, they don't do it. They're clearly not worshiping him either. Verse 6, Gomer again conceives and gives birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, right? For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of who? Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. So a lot of things happening here. First of all, he's no longer going to show love to the house of Israel. What does that mean if God says that to you and you're Israel? This is the people who God chose specially, right? And the whole covenant system was based on his love for them and his special intimate relationship with them, right? That's what it was all about. It was based on that, right? It's, I love you so much, I'm going to do these amazing things through you for all of us. Right? And so if now God says, yeah, I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, what do they hear when they're read this, when they hear this?
God's presence is absent.
Huh.
Because
yeah.
He didn't say he wouldn't love them anymore. He just said he wouldn't show them his love.
Yeah. Can I, that's what I'm trying to, your translation says, I will no longer show love?
Yeah. Hmm. No longer show love to the house of Israel. Does that mean he won't love them?
Oh, show, okay. Is that what you're
saying? Right, yeah, right? So he loves them always. That's the point of him sending Hosea, right? And this picture of how much love Hosea has for his wife who's unfaithful, right? Yet, something has to happen. I mean, if the people are unfaithful, a God who's all love, right, he's also all what? All just. He has to be. You wouldn't love a God who's not like that. You wouldn't love a God who wouldn't punish evil always. I mean, it has to be that way, right? You don't want a God not like that. It would be a horrendous God, right? But he is all just. And so he has to do the right thing to the people to punish them. And for Hosea's wife, I mean, eventually you all read that she's unfaithful. And what's the punishment? She brings it upon herself, right? What's the punishment? She leaves, She's unfaithful. She's adulterous. Does Hosea go back and get her right away? He doesn't. He actually lets that go. We don't know how long, but he lets that go. Right? He didn't have to, actually. What could he have done? Yeah, he could have put her away. He could have taken her life, both of those things, but he didn't. So he shows mercy, but he doesn't go get her, right? He lets this happen to her. What happens to her, by the way? So she sells herself into slavery. I mean, the reason that he can buy her back is because she sold herself into slavery. So she's probably an adulteress in the first place for money, but also other reasons. And then she goes and does all these things, and now she has no one to provide for her, right? And so she sells herself into slavery, and he buys her back. At what cost to himself? So from an emotional standpoint, a very high cost. From the people around him, a very high cost, right? But from an actual monetary standpoint, how much? Almost not a thing. So if you look at what this is worth, like what he pays for her, it's basically a Big Mac worth. I mean, I'm using ours, like our day and age's idea. This is almost not a thing. I mean, she was so low, had so little, she had to sell herself for basically no thing, right? So she's worthless to everyone around her as well. She's a harlot, and so she's worthless. And from a financial standpoint and a monetary standpoint, as a slave, she's worthless as well. Like, she has absolutely no value, like none, right? And yet he goes and he buys her back. And this is the picture that God wants Israel to see. I love you so much, even though you've messed up so much, you've done so many things, right? Your value is so little, right, from anyone else's view, but I love you so much, right? I want you. I want this relationship with you. So God is not going to show love. So Hosea eventually shows mercy, but he doesn't go pursue her, right? Until God tells him to, for that picture. All right. I don't want to skip this last sentence in verse 7. So God's talking about the kingdom in the south, who he'll show love to because they still haven't turned from him quite as much yet, although he's talking to them always, right? We'll see that. I mean, they eventually fall. God's talking to them, but at this point, not as bad. And but God says, I will show love to them, and I will save them, but not by the bow, not by the sword, not by battle, not by horses, but how? It's this idea that this is not hard for God, right? This is hard for them. Like, if you're Israel, either north or south, and you're looking around you, what do you see? You see to the north, you see who? Assyria, right? They're big. You're going to get pounded. Like, there's no way you can fight this. In fact, what did they do to stop? I mean, they put this off for a long time, by the way, right? They could have been taken over much earlier. Do you guys know? So they pay money out, basically. They're like, we can't fight this. There's no way we can fight this. So we sell everything, right? We take from the poor and give to those around us, essentially is what happened, right? So they know they can't fight this. They can't do it. The south, they see this happening to the north and they're scared, right? Eventually they get taken over by Babylon, who takes over, you know, so one Assyria comes in, then Babylon takes them over and takes over the south eventually. The point is, people are big, big nations ruling essentially the whole known world at the time. So these nations that come in rule the whole known world. So if you're looking around, you're like, I can't do this. What does God say? I don't need your bows. I don't need your swords. I don't need anything, right? Just because it's me, I will do this. We saw this back in Amos as well, right? God says something, he can do it. He will follow up every single time, right? So verse 8. Again, third child, Hosea's wife bears child, son. Wait, did I just say that one? No, Lo-Ami, thank you. Lo-Ami, right? And this is following up, verse 9. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Let that sink in for a second. So he says before, I'm not going to show them love. And that made you upset, Steve, right? Which is fair. No, I mean, but I'm just saying, like, that thought, that concept of God not loving us is a big deal, right? Then he follows up. This is sort of like the 1-2-3 punch, right? This says what? You are not my people. I am not your God, right? So he calls them up out of Egypt. He does this for them. He sets them apart, and then he says what? I'm out. Yeah, I'm out. Because why? Because I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do? No, precisely because I will do what I say I will do. That's exactly why I'm out, right? So what are they thinking, do you think? If you're listening to this and you're in the north and you're 10 years away, like, they know this is coming, right? They know that the army of Assyria is right there. And the army's been wanting to invade, but they keep paying them off, paying them off, paying them off. They know it's going to happen. And you hear this now. What's your thought?
Hopeless.
That should be your thought, right? What was their thought? Meh. Seriously, that's their thought. Meh. Right? Because they don't repent. They don't do what we saw back to Jonah, right? They don't do that, right? Verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. So what's God saying? You're unfaithful. This punishment will happen to you. But eventually, right, I will not go back on the word that I gave you before. And eventually the Messiah will come. And eventually these things will be made right. But because I'm a just God and I love you, this has to happen, right? So there's this theme on the bottom that Christ is a loving, faithful redeemer. But he's faithful, meaning he's faithful to them in love, but also faithful to them in getting them right before him, right? And he cares so much more about their well-being spiritually than he does about their well-being here and now, right? He has to have that right relationship with them. So that's what being faithful is about. Like, there's that spiritual component, right? I think you were saying, like, to pray. Right? I mean, there's this spiritual component, and God is showing that here too. Right? So many cool things here. Look to the handout. Flip it over for me. Chapter 2 now is this long sort of poetic section where God is showing the unfaithfulness of Israel and is using common language, right? That anybody, no matter who they are, when they hear this, knows. Right? What kind of words does he use that are common words, common things that they would all get? I'm not trying to make this a get what's inside my head, right? But in some ways, this is unique in how he lays this out, right? He's using pictures of food and comfort, those kind of things, right? He's not saying you worship idols, you do all these bad things. He's saying, I know you did these things, but I'm going to give you this picture of how your well-being you think comes from anyone else but me, right? So your food, your clothes, your wealth, all this gold, all these things that you think is coming from someone else, these false gods, is actually coming from me, right? This picture that they would all recognize, they would all know. And by the way, the northern kingdom was really, really, really well-to-do. That's why they were still around at this point, because they could pay everyone else off, right? So they're well-to-do on the backs of the poor, but they have gold, they have food. Right? The poorest don't, but the ones he's really railing against do. He's saying, you have all these things, right? You're fat and happy. He calls them a fat cow elsewhere, right? He calls them fat cows again, actually, here too, right? Calls them cows. All right, so this grain, these feasts, these things, you can't have a feast if you don't have something to bring to the altar. You can't have a feast if you're not if you're in a time of war and unrest. Right? All these things they have. They have food, they have clothing, they have wealth, they have time to have fun. Right? And God's saying, you think this is all from someone else, but all this is from me. Right? So this long, long section talks about how the adulterous nation is brought to trial. So God is saying, this hasn't happened yet, but this will. I'm going to put you on trial. Here are the charges against you. He lays them out in chapter 2, and now punishment has to follow. Right? So the Israelites gave all the credit to Baal and the false gods. So Baal eventually, by the way, everywhere in these books, all of them that we'll read, is sort of a generic term for all the gods. There were a bazillion of them, but Baal is one of the key ones. Asherah is as well. Together, Baal and Asherah are the gods and goddesses of things, stuff, food, fertility, right? So the things they want most, food and kids, are encompassed by these two gods in particular. Right? So that's why he always talks about Baal over and over and over again. But in spite of their sin, verses 5 to 7, chapter 2, God is gracious, merciful, and faithful, right? So she says, I'm going to go after others, right? God says, even in there, right? Even in that setting, eventually, end of verse 7, then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Verse 8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold, right? So God has open arms if only she'll repent, right? If she'll just recognize her deeds and turn back to him. Verse 12, God gives us everything we have, including our ability to serve him, right? So when I was reading this, I was making notes, mental notes, and trying to mark. What is God saying here? Everything we have is from God. Every single thing we have is from God. Our health, our wealth, whatever else, right? It's all from God. And all this, they had more than anyone else at the time, was all from God. And when he gave them the most, they gave him the least, right? Eventually, Israel's going to repent and will restore that relationship. And what we talked about this before, but if you're a pagan or anyone else, your relationship with God or the gods is very arm's length, right? But God's relationship is intimate with his people. And you can't get more intimate a picture than a husband and a wife, right? It's why he uses this picture, right? You can't have a more intimate picture than that. So this is why God uses this relationship. Marriage in this time was a permanent relationship, binding agreement. It was a new beginning, holy, solid, right? So when God calls her back as Israel, what's his expectation for her?
Faithful.
Yeah, faithful. Start new, right? When God tells Hosea to call her back and to buy her back, what does he say, chapter 3, to her? Verse 3, chapter 3. You are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will live with you. And he follows right up on this, verse 4. For the Israelites, these are tied, right? For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. The ephod here is not a sacred ephod, it's the pagan ephod. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And who will be their king? From the house and line of David, the Messiah, right? So there's no king on earth, no earthly king or prince. They're without that, but there will be a king from the line of David, God, right? So Jesus will return. And they'll come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days, right? So there's this picture of the Messiah here and how in spite of them, right, God will punish them, but then will call them back to himself, right? It's this amazing picture. It's the same thing we get over and over and over again, but it's this really awesome thing. The last point on the back of page 2 before key themes, Hosea paid for Gomer. She sold herself into slavery or as a mistress, one of those two things, right? What he paid, however, was very, very, very small, right? So she had no value to anyone else as a prostitute. She had no value even monetarily to anyone else. Anyone could have redeemed her. Did anyone redeem her for that price? No one did because she was worthless. Except to Hosea, she had the most worth, right? I mean, she had ultimate value to him. And that's the picture that we have to see, right, of God. Our value to him, right? Two things I want to end with. There's so many things here. Hopefully you guys will have a chance this week to read the rest of the book. And I have some key themes from all the chapters. I just mark. So when I read, you can look at my Bible always if you want to. But whenever I read a chapter, I write in it, and I mark the key things for all the chapters. And so for each thing I marked, I wrote it down on this list for you, right? If you like it, great. If you hate it, sorry, all right? But I think it's good for you to do that same thing. Don't look at mine first. Just, like, mark your own key themes, okay? So read that during this week. I want us to hurt a little bit this morning because Ty told us to do that, right? He talked about that this morning a little bit. Has to hurt a little. When I read this, this hurts me. This hurts me a lot because I see myself, like I said last week in Amos, I see myself as the fat, happy individual. I see myself as being unfaithful to God many, many times. I don't want to be, right? I always pray that I'm not. I pray that I'm right before God. But what hurts is when you really, really dig, there are things that all of us are unfaithful to God in. Always. If you're not, come talk to me and tell me how you're not. I would love to know that, right? But we're sinful people. So you don't have to do this in groups, but just in your own mind and heart, right? Just take a second or a minute and think about ways that we're unfaithful to God. And in some ways, I think, unfortunately, we're unfaithful just like Israel is here. We look a lot like Israel as Americans, right? We tend to worship what? Leisure time, stuff, money, career, family, kids. We can worship those, right? That's not good. It's good to love your family, but they need to be in the right place. And God has to be first, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's the first. Then what? Everyone else comes next, right? So I look at myself, and I see myself here. That's painful. I see myself here. So what I'd love us to do is just take a minute now and pray silently, just to confess those things before God. I'll close with prayer, then I want to read from Psalms before we all leave. And I'll actually get us out on time today, because I'm that good this time, Aaron. All right, so just take a minute, pray silently, confess those sins to God, then I'll pray to close, and then we'll read in Psalms. Father God, we're a sinful and wicked people so much of the time. It's easy to read your word, Lord, and see others who have sinned and to say, wow, can't believe that, or wow, look at how evil they are. And yet the reality is for myself, Lord, and for many of us that we're just as bad. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we would recognize our sinful ways, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would repent, Lord, that we would understand who you are and the amazing love you have for us, Lord, and yet that you're also just and holy. We pray that your spirit would fill us, Lord. We would be empowered to do the work that you have for us to do. We would follow your will, God. We pray that others would not see sinfulness in us, but they would see changed lives because of you, because we can only do it through you, Lord. We thank you for the model that we have from your son, Lord. We thank you for the model that we have from Hosea, and the tenderness that Hosea treated his wife, Lord, and the tenderness that you treat Israel and us in spite of ourselves, Lord. We love you, and we're so thankful that your love is even bigger, God. It's an amazing thing. We give this and ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read in the Psalms, I don't want to rush. We could spend weeks on these books. Any thoughts that you had when you were reading during the week, or thoughts just now? We didn't go verse by verse. We can't go verse by verse with time, but any thoughts? Yeah.
One of my favorite musicians of all time, some people in here may not know, his name is Michael Card.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He sings a song called The Song of Gomer.
Mm.
For those that would be very interested in hearing this, these concepts put to music.
Oh, very cool.
How he can do it.
Can you say, I'm going to write that on the board.
Yeah.
Can you tell me, so Michael Card, I know Michael Card.
C-A-R-R-D,
is that right?
C-A-R-D.
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 Okay, and the name is?
The Song of Gomer. It is absolutely amazing.
Hmm.
With these concepts put into really beautiful simplification, even though it's not a simple idea. But
yeah.
You know what I mean? He is encaptured it, and it's just a really cool song.
So yeah.
Anyway, I just wanted to throw it
out. That's great. I think, you know, I was talking with Aaron on the way into church today. I don't know if you guys know James Vernon McGee from back in the day. So I used to listen to him on the radio, and I have commentaries from him from when I was really, really young. And I love to hear him still. I think he's a great guy. He's passed away, of course. But I was telling Aaron, I think sometimes we run the risk when we do a study like this or study of trying to nitpick every single verse, right? Which is not wrong-headed, I don't think, but that's how I was taught and trained always. And yet, like you're saying, I mean, in some ways, this isn't a complicated concept. It's not meant to be complicated. It's meant to be, you know, people who are so fallen and have done so many sinful things, yet God loves them and redeems them. It's not more complicated than that, right? So we can get more from each verse if we nitpick, but the big themes, I think it's much better at this point in my life for me to see all the trees in the forest, not every single individual tree. I think both are good, but. Aaron, what's the name of the book that you read that's sort of a fictional take on this, right?
It's called Redeeming Love. It's by Francine Rivers, who's a Christian author. I think she's one of the best Christian authors that I've read.
I just spelled redeeming wrong.
Takes the story of Hosea, puts it somewhat in the context of, well, so there's a man whose name is Michael Hosea, who's living in the West during like the
Rivers?
Rush.
Is that right?
Francine Rivers. An interesting setting, but anyway, so she kind of makes a story out of it. He marries a woman who's unfaithful, and it's not a fun story in a lot of ways. I mean, it has the redemption and all that in it, but there's some not nice things. I mean, because she, you know, is unfaithful, and it's pretty raw.
Yeah.
But it's a very good book. So.
I think that rawness is helpful sometimes for us. Like, you can read this, and you can say, wow, she was a harlot. But when you actually like think about what that means, you know, and how that would have affected all the kids in the family and the people looking at Hosea, what would they have thought of him, right? I mean, someone from God wouldn't put up with this. Like, if you're a good Israelite, what would you do if you were Hosea? You would put her away or have her killed, right? I mean, so that looks bad. Like, he looks bad according to what they consider the right thing to be. And yet God is showing it's not bad. Like, what's bad is them and their attitude, even toward her, and the lack of mercy and the grace, right? It's this amazing picture. If you guys would turn with me, please, to Psalm 103. We read this last night as a family. It just happened to come up in the family reading. And I told Aaron, I said, I have to read this. We have to read this together, because when I read these minor prophets, I have this picture of God as who's always punishing, always angry with his people. I know the love. We're talking about the love, but I have this picture of God. And this really gave the book end to the week for me yesterday. So if I could have some of us read out loud, I'll start. Psalm 103. I'll start and we'll just read through this. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I love this, verse 3. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, right? Like we just read that, right? Those all come from God, all these good things, that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Think of all he did for Israel and the warnings he gave over and over and over again. And yet this picture, even though they're going to be punished, he's still going to redeem them back to himself. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank God for that. Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If we fear God, we what? We obey and respect him, right, for who he is. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. For as man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, but his place remembers it no more. Someone else can read the rest for us?
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, in his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Awesome. Thanks. You're dismissed. Thanks a lot. I'll see you guys next week, God willing. Oh, for next week, I haven't prepped yet for next week. A lot of times I'm ahead a week or two, but I'm not. Micah is next. We'll do Micah, who's the contemporary to Hosea. And also shows us something about the Messiah. By the way, you should be looking each of these for how this points forward to the Messiah. I try to put it on the bottom each time, but I'd write that in your book, right, back in the Bible. Right, here's how we see Jesus. Okay? All right, see you guys. Thanks for hanging late.